into part three of our Adventus series. And again, if you have been napping or have been absent the first 2 weeks, then you'll probably wonder, what does Adventus actually mean? Adventus is a Latin word, and it means coming or arrival. And it's the word that we use as Americans English-speaking peoples to get the word Advent. And so if you have a more traditional church background, namely Catholic or Wesleyan, Lutheran, Methodist, or many, many other Church of Christ, they're fairly consistent with celebrating what they call the Advent season. Or maybe you've seen an Advent calendar, maybe on Facebook or Pinterest, you'll see Advent calendars. And so that word Advent comes from the word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. And we celebrate that in the world every year as a way to honor and remember those who waited centuries and centuries and thousands of years for the Christ child or Christ the Messiah to come. And while we looked at the first week of hope, was our first week's title, that prophets were told by God hundreds of years before Jesus was born how he would come into the earth, that he would be born of a virgin, and that he would be coming from the line of King David. And so all these very specific prophecies that were given, and still yet when he came, he was loved by many, hated by more, accepted and embraced, but also rejected. And we know that what we can do, we have the hindsight of looking back 2,000 years ago and seeing how all the puzzle pieces line up with the things that were said about his coming, how they came very true. But he also gives us hope that also the prophecies about his return, there's no reason to not believe those if we believe the ones about his coming. And so we know that Jesus is coming back sooner than later. Everything in the world, all the moving pieces are coming together to form one big picture of his glorious return and the rapture. And then last week, we talked about peace. We brought up Abraham up on the stage, and we talked about how God, through Jesus, brought peace to the people groups of the world. And we said all people in the world can be divided biblically into two different types of people. It'd be Jews, which are the chosen, the Hebrews, the Israelites, God's chosen people, and everybody else, which would be lumped, us included, Americans included, be Gentiles. And what the scripture says specifically is that through Jesus' broken body on the cross, that he brought peace to the Jews and the Gentiles. And there's no longer people groups, but there's a people group. And what God sees is all, and when he looks down at the world, is he sees all of his creation, and he longs and wants for them to become one. In fact, Jesus prayed shortly before he was arrested and ultimately crucified, as he prayed specifically, starting with the church first, God, Father, make them one as you and I are one. And so there's this power and unity. And there's and not just the power in unity, but there's the peace in unity. When we're all working together, it's like musical notes in a song, working together in beautiful harmony, together can achieve great, great, wonderful, beautiful things. We're going to be looking through the lens of joy this morning. So the lens of joy. So we looked at hope, peace. Today's joy. Next week we're looking at love. And, speaking of joy, I'm going to have some joy right now, because I don't know if anybody saw the UK-North Carolina game yesterday, but about 10 days ago, Missy Tully asked if I'd like to make a wager on the outcome of the game. And she said that if UK won, now, like, I guess the context is that I think you can't spell yuck without UK. And so I cleaned that up. Do you like that, Jamie? I cleaned that up. rhymes with yuck. But anyway, she said if UK wins, and because I'm a North Carolina guy, I'm an ACC guy, to be fair. So ACC includes North Carolina and Duke, which is kind of a, you know, that's kind of a weird thing. So I'm like the most wanted man in Kentucky when I drive over, because I've got Duke and North Carolina, you know, in my heart. So at any rate, if UK wins, I had to preach in a UK t-shirt, and God was not going to allow that to happen. And so on the reverse side is if North Carolina won, that she had to wear a North Carolina shirt. So, Steph, could you bring up that shirt for us? And Missy, could you join me on the stage? What's I know you've been waiting patiently since yesterday at about 7:30 or so. I was actually in the hospital. Thank you, sweetheart. I was actually in the hospital with my dad, and I had to turn off like Family Feud or something. I'm like, Dad, would you mind if I turned this off just for a second? I got to catch the end of this game. And so I brought a nice little jacket for you to put on. And so, So go ahead and slide that on. And you need to go ahead and button that up because the most important part is on the front. Just snaps. There you see that? And this is a photo op, so please, by all means, get your cameras out. This is an Instagram moment. It's certainly going on my Instagram, actually right now. And so this would be a lesson learned. Never mess with the preacher, man. And God's on my side, and he certainly loves Carolina. So this is beautiful. So let's go ahead and let's get a picture of this. That's great. Okay, perfect. So isn't it though? Isn't it though? Thank you, man. Let's give Missy a big hand. So I'm going to put this on Instagram like right now. So it'll be waiting for you after church. Facebook as well. With the caption, Tar Heels Forever. Okay. All right. So you say, well, Scott, Christians don't gamble. I didn't gamble because I had no doubt that North Carolina was going to win. So there's no chance or risk involved. So... So that just gave me a lot of joy. I'm trying to get amped up. Internally, I'm joyful. And so we were talking about joy. Joy is like happy, but like on steroids, right? So happy on steroids. It's a difference in getting a gift in general. Everybody likes to get gifts, but it's a whole other deal to get like a gift that you've always wanted. So if like, for example, if you were to give a little girl a My Little Pony, do they still do that, My Little Pony? Like, I know everything I used to, all right. Everything that was available to play with when I was a child, I had no My Little Ponies. It's going to be one of those days. Everything that was available to play with when I was a child is like making a comeback, I guess, right? Because I know, like, my son plays with Ninja Turtles, and... he plays with my Ninja Turtles, as a matter of fact, from literally like 20 years ago, and plays with like Hot Wheels, and that's kind of a classic, and those never goes away. But at any rate, is My Little Ponies, are they out there? I'm pretty sure, like I know Jalen had some a couple years ago. Give a little girl My Little Pony, she's happy, right? But give her like a pony, like a real pony, then she's got joy, right? She has joy. Give a little boy like a, I don't know, Liam, saw we were buying... for a family member, bought a remote control car, and Liam saw it and was like, just couldn't stop staring. Like it was amazing. And he was like, I wish I could have one of those and that whole thing. So he's all about remote control cars, but if you give him one, he's happy. But give him like a Power Wheel, you know, the ones that you get inside and you drive around, then he's got joy, right? He's got joy. Get a significant other, give your wife or girlfriend an anniversary card or Valentine's Day card, and they're happy, right? It makes them happy to get a card, but give them a gift card to a $100 gift card to their favorite shoe store, then it takes it up a notch, right? We go from happy straight to joy. Let a guy go home after church, sit in his recliner and watch his favorite football team, which is the Bengals, obviously, and that makes him happy. Amen, Biggie? Amen. But give him the NFL DirecTV Sunday ticket where he can watch 8 games at once. We're taking happy to a whole other level, right? We're going straight to joy. And so, you know, those are examples of joy or maybe kind of like souped up happiness. But even those examples of joy, they're all kind of run out eventually, right? And they're all contingent on the things that you have. Because we've bought our kids like the best of the best. And in the moment, they're happy. But there's this weird phenomenon that happens on Christmas. Maybe you've experienced with your own children, if you have kids, or if you've ever been a kid, then you know as you're opening up presents, and they're like, oh my gosh, and like so happy, and then it's like, okay, and they'll go to the next one, right? Now, if you were to get, so let's just say for argument's sake, we have 20 gifts on Christmas for kids. And if you give any one of those 20 on a random Tuesday, they're fixated for like 2 weeks on it, right? Like really happy, really enjoying it. But the fact that there's more of them, they have like a 30-second moment of joy, and then it's on to the next, and it's on to the next, and on to the next. And we grow up to be the exact same way in the sense that we always have something that we want or something that we just have to have, but it always, always, always gets stale on us. It always kind of runs its course, and we get bored with it. We get bored with it. That's how society works, really. I mean, they're not only telling us that we need something bigger, better, faster, but we also, they'll create it for us, right? And put it in our face. You know, put it in our face. And, you know, you buy the iPhone 4 a couple years ago, right? Well, some of you, like, turn your nose. I remember when the iPhone 4 first came out, it was like, this is the sweetest phone that ever made a phone call in the history of the universe. This is amazing. Then the 4, I think as the S came out, the 4S, and like this 4, pff, you know, we'll just get rid of it. And then the 5 came out, and you're like, pff, and just kick the 4 and the 4S and use it as like a doorstop at your house, and you're trading it on eBay for $30 worth of silver nickels or something, I don't know. And so this idea that we, now the 5, was it the 5S and the 5C? Who's got that? I know, do you have it, Jamie? I'm shocked. Okay, does anybody have a 5S or 5C? Is that even real? Am I like in the future right now? Like, I don't even know. Is that real? It's real, right? Okay, well, you know what? Thank God that you guys are not worldly, materialistic heathens, right? That you don't have to have that 5, and you're like, I'm getting it for Christmas. And so, but the idea is that it's always time for an upgrade with everything that you have. You ever had like a restaurant and you're like, I've been dying to eat there, and you go to the restaurant and you sit down and you start eating and you're like trying to convince your mouth that the food actually tastes good, right? And it's actually like, and somebody's like, how was that restaurant? And you're like, it was awesome. And you're, because you don't want to admit the fact that it wasn't so great. Or maybe that, like, we like to go to Buca di Beppo, which is an Italian restaurant in Brookwood, and it's just basically like Olive Garden and then some, and it's just a place to get just crazy fat. And so, you know, we eat, and we're like, this is amazing. We go there, I don't know, 4 times a year, maybe 5 times a year. It's worth the trip. But like an hour after the meal, we're like, why do we eat this much? Why do we go here? I like don't even want to look. I don't even want to see the word Italian for like 6 months, right? And so this idea is that when we get, we always want, but as soon as we get it, it's only a matter of time. Maybe it's a week, maybe it's a month, maybe it's 6 months. Sometimes it's a good stretch it out for a year. But we want something more. We want something more. We want a new job, right? Anybody just have to have a new job? And you're like, this is the job I want. This is the job God wants for me. And I'm going to pray for it. I'm going to name it and claim it. And I'm going to get it. And I need the church. I'm going to call the prayer chain. Pray that I get this job. You get the job. And guess what? Well, the boss hates me. Right? The boss is a jerk. They don't appreciate me around here. They don't pay me near enough to put up with this junk. Right? So the job that you had to have that God was going to give you. And all of a sudden, it stinks. Who wants this job? I need a new job. Or maybe it's a special lady, or you got your eyes on young men. I don't know if you have any single men in the house, but maybe you've been there. And not the one you're with, that's different. She's the one. But the one before her, you're like, she's the one. I gotta get to know her a little bit better. Then you take her on a couple dates, she's like really beautiful, everything, and then you find out she's got like daddy issues and talks with her mouth full, right? And you're like, okay, well, maybe she wasn't the one. But her sister, you don't do that. Don't do that. And so the idea is that whether it's things or places or people, we always think that's what we gotta have until we have it, and then we want something different. And so what today we want to talk about is just a different kind of joy. It's one that truly satisfies. It's one that stays and that perseveres through good times and bad times. And so the scripture reference we want to use this morning to start off with is John 4. And in John 4, we see a story that we've all heard probably 1,000 times, but Jesus encounters a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman, so she's one of those dirty Gentiles. And there's a whole context behind the fact that they shouldn't even be speaking. It's kind of like taboo for them to even be talking at the time. But nonetheless, Jesus is a kind of a rule breaker. He's kind of a rebel. And so he's having a conversation with her, and he quickly comes out, Jesus knew it, she didn't know Jesus knew it, but that she had been married 5 times and that she was currently working on number 6. And so when we look at that, there's a couple different lenses to look at that through. And so when I look at that, I look at that as someone who had been searching for joy, had been searching for fulfillment, who had been searching for happiness through relationships. Now, I think if we would be honest this morning, we've all been there. Maybe we are there now, or maybe that we have know some people in our life that are close to us who look to find their identity in relationships. Sometimes it's not even relationships with the other sex in the sense that it's boyfriends, girlfriends, or that kind of thing, but it could be just friends. Like, there's a circle of people that you just want to be around, a circle of people that you think that you need to be accepted by. And if they just could hang out with these people, that cool crowd, you just hang out with those people, then I would be good. I just need to work my way into that social circle. And so this woman, much like many of us, many people that we know, she's looking for fulfillment, looking for happiness, looking for joy through relationships. And here's what Jesus ends up telling her in John 4:13-14. Again, Jesus uses this example because they're sitting at the side of a well talking. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, or this well water. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And so what Jesus was saying is that in my mind, the example of the well water, of that water, it could be symbolic of a lot of things in our life, cars and iPhones. And I'm not trying to, I mean, I am, I had full disclosure, I'm a Droid guy, so I'm not just trying to beat up on iPhones, but whether it's phones or whether it's cars or jobs or houses or just the people that we date or the friends that we seek after, I think that well water is symbolic of all those things. And Jesus said, you know, you can drink this, and you should, and it's okay, perfectly fine to drink water, right? That's probably a good idea. You know, food, water, air, shelter, I think those are the four things you got to have. But he's like, but if you drink the water that I have, you'll never be thirsty again. And I think that when this woman, I think it's one thing to hear scripture or hear the words of God or the words of Jesus in your ears, but it's a whole other thing to hear it in your heart and in your soul. And I think that that resonated in a deep way with her, because she maybe not have ever put it in those terms or never put that exact word on it, but that thirst word. And Jesus said, you'll never be thirsty again. This sounds crazy. Sir, where may I get some of this water? I'm that water. And Jesus has this whole conversation with her about fulfillment. And then what she does is goes and becomes one of the greatest evangelists ever recorded in the Bible, because the Bible says that she left and ran back into the town and told everyone about the man that she met, and the whole town believed. And the whole town was like, we want to meet him. We want to meet him. We want to know this Jesus. And so one woman with, like, I know it's popular these days to have like hyphenated names. At least we do it on, like, girls do it on Facebook. You know, some people, like, Carrie, like, she's got like a name this long on Facebook. It's like running back around the side of the laptop. And there's this woman who's going to the well when it wasn't even going to the well time. She's talking to a guy she should be talking to. Not exactly a success story in that time of the world, right? That time of the world. And she becomes a great evangelist because she meets someone who finally can fulfill that thirst that she's had. It doesn't matter if it's her fault or their fault. I've heard other people say, well, that's because she's had maybe 5 dead husbands. In fact, we really don't know. They could have all died on her. They could have all got rid of her. You know, maybe she's got daddy issues and chews with her or talks with her mouth full. I don't know. But if whatever it was, she's had 5 divorces and is living with a man. And suffice it to say, she probably, like, on eHarmony wasn't coming up as, like, your perfect match is this woman, right? Right? But it doesn't matter why she's in the situation that she was. She was looking. She was searching. She wanted someone to define her. What Jesus was referring to was the joy the angel talked about in Luke chapter 2. So we could look at Luke chapter 2, 8-11. A very famous passage, particularly around Christmas time. It says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. So again, if you've been in church for a long time, this is like even, it's even more important that you don't just like hammer through the scripture and like, yeah. But think about this. So you've got a group of shepherds out in the field, and all of a sudden an angel appears, and like they're like bathed in light or surrounded by light. Like that's a pretty powerful moment. Like that's one you definitely don't forget about. They were terrified, it says, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. So I bring you good news, and that good news will bring joy to all people. The good news will bring joy to all people. And what is that good news? That the Savior has come. And that kind of news and that kind of joy is one that will not wear off. Because what you don't find people doing, if they really meet Jesus, the true Messiah, is they don't meet Jesus and let him become their Savior and then go looking for a new Savior if they've really encountered him. If they're just looking for a church experience, maybe they do that. That's why it makes me nuts to continue to see Christians do this, but they'll shop churches like they're shopping for new accessories for their iPhone. I'll just keep beating it up, okay? They're searching for accessories, or they're searching for a new pair of shoes or a new purse, and it's because they're looking for something that they like or something that, you know, that church is cooler. Sometime or another, we have to kind of get beneath what we like and don't like about our church. And when people say church, what they don't mean is the people who are in it, the people that belong to each other, the family, the community that we are. They're talking about what happens between 11 and 12-ish on a Sunday. That I like that. I like how they do the songs. I like how they have the lights. That is not encountering the Savior. That is encountering a program. But if you encounter the Savior, you won't want a new one. If you encounter a program, if you encounter just an experience, or if you encounter just a service, then you probably may want a new one. But I believe I'm looking at a group of people who have gotten beyond just how we do it, but what we do it, or what we do it for, and who we do it for. It's good news that will bring great joy to all people. Let me take just a quick time out and just give you some more encouragement. This morning I ask you to sing a song with me as almost a prayer of faith over the situation with my father. And I could hear the volume of voices elevate considerably. What I would encourage you to do, if you're truly encountering the resurrected Jesus and he has truly become your Savior, that those words are just as powerful for you as they are for my father, that you don't need a rally cry to sing out and sing out loud and to sing out in faith, that you don't need someone to pull it out of you, but that you will sing these songs that we sing and that you'll say these words that we put up on the screen and set to music. They are truths about God and about what God wants for you and what Jesus wants for you. And that whether you feel like you need a healer today or not, you will need a healer. And in fact, if you never realize that you need a healer, you'll need a healer to keep you from the sicknesses and the disease that might befall you if it weren't for the fact that you were covered by the blood of Jesus. And so, again, I listen, I don't want a bananas church. That's not what I'm in for. I'm not like, hey, let's cartwheels and square dancing. Like, I'm not into that, but I would love to have a worshiping church. Like, I would love, because I know it's in you. This is just like a side note, okay? Because I went... there we go. All right. Fix that. Okay, we good? I've been to concerts. You thought I'd forget. I've been to concerts with you folks, and I know that you can sing. I know that you can connect in a deep way. We're looking for that here on Sundays, by the way. I think sometimes we get people taking away a mixed message. I don't know that we've given one, but they take away a mixed message that we don't want people to get involved or be outward in their worship. That's not what we ever have wanted. It's just a matter of I don't subscribe to the idea that you should worship in a way that you like, you wake up. You ever been talking to someone, you're like, what'd you do this weekend? I had a great time. What'd you do? I don't really remember. I woke up at some weird woman's house. I'm like, okay. Well, it was great. We partied. We got hammered. Some people like trying to say their worship experience is like that. Like you say, well, how was church? I was just in the spirit and I don't even know what happened. I woke up and on the floor and had seven people staring at me. Like I don't know that that's what we're not going for that. Like we don't want you to black out and pass out and lose all control of your wherewithal and where your whereabouts, but it's perfectly okay to sing out loud. That would be a great first step. And it would, because why we say with Scott, this has nothing, it has everything to do with what we're talking about today, because I'm talking about joy. Because a happy worshiper is someone who worships when they like the song. They go, oh, I love this song. I'm going to sing a little bit. And then the next song comes on like, eh, and then they just completely check out. Now that happens in here like every Sunday. I mean, I close my eyes to try not to see it, but I can hear it. So I know that there's certain songs that we sing, Death in Its Grave. Now watch, you'll prove me wrong next time. But if I were to sing that this morning, everybody sings it because everybody loves that song, right? But that song is no less true than any song we ever sing in this house. I'm just being transparent. Do you think, knowing that my dad's in the hospital, my mom was a wreck this morning, do you think that I felt like coming this morning and doing that or doing this? No. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. But I like to think that I'm at a level of faith in my life that I don't have to operate on feelings any longer. I don't sing because I like it or not like it. I don't come and preach because I feel like it or I'm super amped up about the sermon that I'm about to give. It's because the joy that I have is the joy that the angel spoke about. We've got great news. The Savior has come. And when the Savior comes, he'll give you a level of joy that compels, that guides you, that pulls you, that pushes you forward when you don't have the strength to do it in your own self. So sing loud next Sunday, all right? Just get engaged. Listen, trust me, it's scary. And you're like, well, when we go to Hillsong concerts, there's like 10,000 people there. I know. And like, it's easy to get involved in that. But you know what? I believe that that same connection, that same power can be had by 50 people in this room. And then here's we're robbing ourselves of the ability to connect with God in a deeper level. But we're also robbing people who come in. Listen, we're a church that constantly talks about the unchurched. I don't know that we have anybody in the house that's not churched, okay? But we constantly talk about the unchurched and providing an atmosphere for people to connect to God in a comfortable way. But they need to know that this is still about God. Like, this isn't just a place to have a couple happy songs and just a good, inspiring talk. Like, that felt good, right? But there's another level that we need to make sure that we always stay plugged into, the supernatural level. That this is a spiritual act of worship as much as it is a physical, literal act of worship. And that I believe when I sing that there's a God in heaven who listens to me. And that I believe that when I say things like, I believe that you're my healer, that creates a surge of power in the atmosphere of faith that can reach from here all the way downtown to the ghetto and Good Samaritan Hospital. And one that can carry, that stays with you. I've had people say, you know, they find themselves on a Wednesday or Thursday or some random day of the week singing the songs that we sing. It's because worship, when you let it get in you, it'll stay with you. And at the right time, just like the Word of God, it'll come out of you at the appropriate time. I don't know what's going on out there, but I think that's Jesus and he likes what we're talking about. I still got like really bright in here. I'm going to give you a couple quick things that will help you find joy this holiday season. Joy isn't found in a what, but a who. So this will be your little things you can jot down on your worship guides. Joy isn't found in a what, but a who. Okay? We can find joy that lasts in Jesus. Jesus' own words were, never thirst again. Because Jesus doesn't get old, but every day we appreciate and fall in love with him more and more. Anyone that's married that loves their spouse should appreciate this. Or if you have children, you'll know that the day they're born is an extremely joyous day. It's the happiest day of your life. But that doesn't like wear off, because the more that you have them in your life, the more that you develop a relationship with them, they bring you more and more and more and more and more joy. They're always doing something new that amazes you, that you're proud of. And particularly so if you're fortunate enough to have a child that is raised up in the ways of God, that they will continue to bring you pride and joy throughout the rest of your days and theirs. And I just encourage you, again, parents, this has got to be a priority. And I'll say it like I said it about inviting people to church. If this is a church that you don't want to have your kids in, then go find one that you do, because it's that important. It's that important. I believe a family should worship together. And I know when kids get old, they do their own thing. But if they live in your house and eat your food, they should be here. Thanks, Mike. Got the student guy. And nobody else is going to be on my side. He's on my side. I'm going to talk about kids. All right. Psalms 36, 5-9 says it like this. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Again, we're talking about finding joy that lasts in Jesus. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. So again, drink from your river of delights. You are the fountain of life. This is David singing hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And again, Jesus at the well talks about the water that he could give that would have this woman never thirst again. So again, we can find joy that lasts in Jesus. Point number two, we don't find true joy in what we have, but in who has us. Okay, I know that's kind of wordy. We don't find true joy in what we have, but in who has us. Not in what we have, but in who has us. James 1:18 says it like this. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, of all creation, became his prized possession. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. So if you're going to look to find joy this morning or happiness, whether it's this Christmas season for all time, find it in the sense that it's not the things that you have, but who has you. We talk a lot about, and Scripture talks about being in the palm of his hand, where you get little kids sing, he has the whole world in his hands, or that our names are inscribed on the palm of his hands. And so again, as much as we think that we have God, God has us. And that we place our trust of our salvation and our trust of our health and our life and our well-being in his hands. We are his prized possession. And thirdly, not in the having, it's in the knowing. It's not in the having, it's in the knowing. Knowing we are loved, knowing we are chosen. This joy lets us find contentment in all situations. Let us cling to the hope of a home in heaven with our Savior instead of clinging to the crazy world we live in today. This joy doesn't run out, but it quenches our thirst once and for all. Now, I will tell you that I will not pretend to tell you, I should say, that we don't buy Christmas gifts, that we don't, I'm sure we, no, I'll just say it, we overspend. And we fall into the trap we fall into the trap of letting Christmas create us in the image of our credit card statements as much as anybody. But each year, I feel like we're becoming more and more aware. We start having conversations like, I usually have to tell my parents this, like, just don't go nuts this Christmas, okay? Can you just not, just don't go too far this Christmas, because mom and dad, you know, with the grandkids, many of you might feel do the same if you have grandchildren. They kind of take out 7 mortgages to make sure they've got, you know, it's like Willy Wonkaville at our house on Christmas. And so I guess what I'd say is I'm not discouraging getting gifts. I think it's a very powerful tradition that we have. But always, always make sure that it's rooted in the idea that the reason we give gifts is because of what the angel said to the shepherds, that I'm coming with great news that will bring great joy to all people, that the Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. And that by us giving gifts, that we are honoring the fact that God gave us baby Jesus. And he didn't just give us Jesus, and that's the end of the story, clearly, but we know that by giving Jesus, it started the chain of events. Every day that he lived, it was a day closer to the reconciliation and redemption that was found in the cross. Jesus was sent to die for you and me. He was sent to die for you and me. And when we give each other gifts, and we do it to celebrate how good God's been to us, and the fact that we love each other and think, but it would be a crime for Christian people, at least, not to take some time during the Christmas season, Christmas Day preferably, if nothing else, and remind our children and our friends and family, and remind ourselves the reason why we do what we do. And while these gifts that we give on that day may give us joy for a season, but we have been given the opportunity to drink from the fountain of life and this river of delights, which is Jesus Christ, which will cause us to never thirst again. To never thirst again. That kind of joy has to be modeled, by the way, in your lifestyle. Here's what won't work. Letting your children watch you be obsessed with stuff and gadgets and toys and new this and new that, and be obsessed with your finances, and then tell them about joy that exists outside of that, just telling them about that is not enough. They have to watch you model it. And so it's a challenge for all of us, particularly so as Americans, that we would try to live above and outside of that mentality that we've got to have more, 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 more. And then when we've got that, we need just a little bit more, right? And how do we do that? We find joy that lasts in Jesus. We find joy in who has us. And we find joy in knowing that we are loved and we are chosen. 1 Peter 1 and 8 says it like this. You love him even though you have never seen him. And though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. If you have a King James, it says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. We used to sing that as little kids here at the church. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, and half has never yet been told. You rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. It's a joy that it's hard to describe to someone. When someone says to you, where do you get that peace? Why do you always seem so happy? And you say, it's Jesus. I mean, they get it, but they don't get it. It has to be experienced, because it is truly something that's inexpressible, or it's joy unspeakable. But the fact that if you allow joy to be modeled, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? And if you're full of God's Spirit because you've accepted his salvation, if you're full of his Spirit, then joy should be a characteristic that you embody. And when people see that joy being lived out in your life on an everyday basis, that'll be enough. You don't have to have an eloquent speech prepared to tell about the joy that you have, but they'll see it and they'll ask you, and you just say Jesus, and they'll say Jesus, and they'll connect the dots between the way that you behave and the way that you treat people and the way that you don't get stressed and freaked out over everything. And that'll cause them to want to seek after what you have. So this morning, as we're wrapping up this portion, I guess what I would just ask you is, do you know that kind of joy? Or do you have that kind of joy? Do you, is there something in your life, namely Jesus, that doesn't get stale, doesn't get old, doesn't get boring? Or do you kind of reflect as we're talking here this morning, you're like, I'm just basically dissatisfied. I'm always like on the prowl or on the hunt for something. And it's not a child's issue. But when something that Steph and I are increasingly more careful about is we're very aware that the stuff and the trappings of this world are sucking our kids in, or trying to. What I mean by that, I mean the fact that if they don't have an electronic device in their hand, and every waking second, start to freak out, right? Like yesterday, Liam, he had to ask me 1,000 times, if he asked me once, can I play a game on your phone, right? I'm like, no, Daddy needs his phone, because this is my navigator, right? My GPS, which seems to like 1 out of 6 times take me to some place that's not my destination, but that's another issue. But sometimes we just say, you know what? No, you don't need that. Why? You just don't need it. And try to find some peace in the calm of just being who you are and being with the people that you are. I don't want to raise of hands, but I mean, how many of us struggle with going through a single meal without having like constantly picking up some type of phone or electronic device or something, right? And how long our attention spans are getting increasingly more short, because we have so much to dazzle and to distract us. And again, it sounds like a child's issue, but it's very much, it's something that a child begins to learn and then grows up to have the same issues as an adult. And I think that sometimes that this joy, we have to create space for it. We have to create space for this joy. And we have to be willing to set down and turn our phones off, turn our tablets off, turn off the TV, and just be at peace and pick up the Bible. And that's dangerous if you've got your Bible here, right? Because it's like this is, you get Facebook notifications and somebody sent you a request on Candy Crush and you're like, stop. And then, you know, you get a Twitter update. And so my suggestion was that you would, if you have the Bible on your phone, if nothing else, then turn it on like airplane mode or something where the world can't get you, the interwebs can't come calling your name while you're reading the Bible. But practice finding peace and joy in your life in quiet times. Trust me, it's difficult. I don't have time to. If I bought you a new PlayStation game, you'd find time to play it. If I gave you $1,000, you'd find time to go spend it, right? If it's even 5 minutes, start carving out time to let joy work in you and bubble up out of you. Because when the world looks at us and sees that we're caught in that same rat maze, trying to get the next reward, there's no recognizable difference between us and them. And so we say, we go to church, all they hear is you spend a couple hours a week doing something I don't have any interest in, and if it's not going to cause you to be any different than me, why would I do that? But letting the fruits of the Spirit bubble up out of you and be modeled in your life, teaching our children the importance and the value of just being still and knowing that God has you and loves you and that you're his prized possession. That's the secret of joy. If you go bow your head and close your eyes this morning, I'm going to pray over you and then give you an opportunity to respond if you need to. But I would just ask that if it is those of us in the room who say, you know what, I'm just really struggling with unplugging, whether it's literally from electronics and internet, or whether it's just unplugging from worry, unplugging from pressure that comes from debt and pressure that comes from trying to make sure that everybody's got the perfect sweater and the perfect gift. And I just really am struggling in a season where I should be doing the opposite, but I really am struggling with unplugging and being still and letting joy have its place and just finding peace in the fact that I'm loved and held by a Savior. If you've having some struggle with that, and I am too, I'm going to raise my hand, as a matter of fact. But if that's you and you struggle with that this season, just kind of put your hand up and put it back down. And yeah, it's a lot of us. It's kind of struggling, man. I just need to unplug here. Really, my head's going a million different directions. And of all seasons, the Christmas season, it's all about Jesus. And just to be honest, I don't think about him near enough. In fact, I might be thinking about him less because I'm going in 70 different directions at once. We'll just pray with each other and for each other this morning, that we stay rooted and connected and find joy in the only things that can really bring us joy. In fact, I'm going to pray over you right now. Heavenly Father, I just come in your Son's name, and we're just thankful that we were given that good news so many years ago, that your Son had come, that you had started the plan of reconciliation by giving us Jesus in the flesh in the form of a baby in Bethlehem, and that he would take on all humanity and experience it and all of its good and bad and ugly, so that one day he would grow up and become a man and embrace all humanity's sin and nail it to a cross and bury it in a grave. And when he resurrected, he came up out of the grave with our redemption, with our reconciliation, but he left the sin and the death of our spiritual selves in the grave. And we are so thankful for that. And Father, I just ask that you would help us stay unplugged. Just stay unplugged. Stay unplugged in the sense that help us not allow the world to suck us in and trick us and make us think that it's all about the sales and it's all about the stuff, and not just this time of year, but all year round. We've got to have more, and we've got to show up to work with a new car. We got to show up and brag about the new house, or we got to find a new job because we're constantly needing another dollar to support our debt addiction. But that we just be okay with what you give us and find comfort and peace and joy and knowing that you love us and that we're a prized possession to you. And if we make you happy, then we should be happy knowing that. And so, Father, just ask you to give us strength and just give us gentle reminders throughout our days of how much you love and care for us and how much we don't really need. And help us start to define our wants and how they're different than our needs. And ultimately, at the end of the day, Father, help us stay and swim and drink in that fountain of life and that river of delights so that we may never thirst again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to take a moment here before we kick you out of here to receive your offering and tithes, and we'll get some ushers to come forward and help us out with that. And while they're doing that, I want to take a moment to thank those who organized and participated in yesterday's pictures with Santa. I think we had 20 families stop by and take advantage of that. It looked amazing. We're going to have a lot of pictures of that. And it was a great fundraiser for the church, but it was also a great outreach. And what I told Bobby and Mandy last week was this will be the smallest picture with Santa that we ever have at the Bridge. And so looking for at least twice that many people to show up next year, but it'll be an annual thing that people get to know us by and get to know that. And again, it wasn't, a lot of church fundraisers are selling junky stuff for a high price. And we don't do that around here, at least we don't try to. But what we did is gave people a family pose and a kid's picture with Santa for $9 on a CD, which would run you in the neighborhood of about $100, I guess, at almost anywhere else. And so we were generous in our in what we provided, and I believe that God will bless us for being generous in our attempts to raise funds here and operating funds to help us spread the word, spread the gospel in our community. So I'm going to pray for this offering, and they'll receive it, and we'll start winding down here. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the opportunity just to be able to give this offering. And we know that if we're in this room sitting in creature comforts of air conditioning and we have shoes on our feet, then we are blessed whether we realize it or not. And God, I just ask that you put it on the hearts of the men and women in this room this morning that they would give, and give in accordance to what they've been given, and also give in relation to what we spend. And so, Father, we don't want to give the world money 10 to 1, what we give your kingdom and what we give your church. And we know that if there's anywhere it's going to be spent well and invested well, it's going to be here in this house. And so, Father, I just thank you for those who are able to give this morning, and ask that you would bless them in respect to what they've given. In Jesus' name, amen. I also want to put a quick plug in for, obviously, next Sunday we're going to have part 4, our wrap-up, which will also be our Christmas. Is it that time already? Yeah. Be our Christmas service, the 22nd. So I encourage you all to be here. Bring friends and family. We're going to have a nice worship experience and really focus on the love aspect of the Advent season. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to, at 6:30, we're going to have a very special candlelight service. I will tell you that if you are interested in joining God's mission for evangelism and for winning the lost, that this would be the most perfect time of all the year to invite your friends and family out for a candlelight service. It's going to be exactly that, candlelight service, and so it's going to be really, really pretty in here, and I really believe it creates a really intimate atmosphere for people to connect with God, and particularly so if they've never yet made that connection or made that first step. It'll be an awesome time for them to raise a candle and get connected to the light of the world through Jesus, and so I really encourage you to take part in that. Thank you again for everything that you do. Keep our family in prayers, and we'll keep you updated on Dad's condition. But he should be home tomorrow, I think. So let's read this scripture together on our way out. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. All right, we love you. We'll see you soon.